Let's turn in the Bibles to Acts chapter 26, please. And today we're going to hear Paul's personal testimony. If you'll follow along with me in your Bible, that would be of most benefit. Acts 26, let's read. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. When we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles.' Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, 'This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Amen. The word of the Lord. Father, now we ask that having read your word, that your spirit would be pleased to teach us from it. Help us, Lord God, to be effective fishers for men. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this scripture gives us perhaps one of the most effective tools in our evangelism arsenal. It is often said that you can't sell what you haven't bought yourself. Okay, to put that another way, you have to be able to recommend the Lord Jesus Christ personally, rather than just be able to discuss him in a third-person sort of manner, as if this is just a matter of academics or something detached, kind of teaching Jesus out of a book. What convinces you, may I ask, when you are about to go shopping for something expensive, say a car or a computer or a cruise ship vacation, something like that, what convinces you when you're about to make a big investment to go with a certain brand or a certain business better than the testimonials of other people who have gone ahead of you, who have done the same thing first, or who already have purchased the thing? Okay, and of course you have salesmen. They're going to try to convince you to buy the thing that they're selling. But it's people who have already bought it. They are the best ones to go to for information. And for example, I'm a Honda guy, right? I've owned a couple of Hondas. Why? Because my parents were Honda people before me, and I know from their experience they recommend them, and so that's why I bought one. If you want me to recommend you a nice, dependable car, I'll recommend you a Honda, because I have 226,000 miles on mine, and it's still going strong. Okay? We have in our house, Danielle and I have a Whirlpool front-loading machine. Why? Well, because Natalie and John had one first, and they said it's a pretty good washing machine. It's durable. We don't have any problems with it. We said that's good enough for us, so we bought that. Okay? When you go buy something, you want recommendations, okay, based on people's personal experience. Why is it that when some people talk about Jesus, the conversation is about as exciting as I don't know, watching paint dry, or talking about beach erosion or something like that? You know, it's just so dull and detached. But when other people talk about Jesus, their faces light up, and they start to get animated, and they start, let me tell you what I think of Jesus. They start giving it, they can't say enough good things. They get passionate, they get animated, okay? It's because of their own personal experience. Okay, they're individual stories. Jesus has changed a person's life, and now they can't help. They're just spilling over, ready, they're anxious, they anticipate an opportunity to recommend Jesus. Recommending the Lord to somebody is a lot different from preaching at them and telling them what they ought to do. Okay, if I start laying down, you know, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, that's kind of a different message than, well, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Okay? He has taken me from a former way of life that was contrary to God. It was full of sin, like we just sang. Okay? And he has given me, he's changed me. He's given me a new lease on life. I have a new outlook, a new purpose. Okay? You all each have a story that you need to be able to tell. It's an enormous part of, as Peter says, giving the reason for the hope that you have. Okay, it's not just intellectual, secondhand, third-party information. Okay, you have your own story. And people will see then that this isn't just me trying to teach you a book. Okay, this is real life. This really affects real people's lives. Paul, here in Acts chapter 26, is telling his story. Paul frequently told his story. In fact, this is the second time in Acts where he has a chance to recite his personal testimony. And it's actually the third time you read about it in Acts, because the first time was when it happened. But also in 1 Timothy, he mentions it to Timothy. He writes about it in Philippians. He writes about it in Galatians. He alludes to it in 1 Corinthians. Hey, he is not teaching people about a Savior that is remote from himself. Jesus Christ is organically part of Paul's personal history. Jesus is a determining factor in his life. Well, now look at Paul's story. I mean, we have to admit, this is a pretty remarkable story. It's dramatic. I mean, Paul's story involves being struck blind. It involves seeing the Lord himself. It's a very dramatic reversal of course. Okay, maybe your story or mine isn't going to be as dramatic and earth-shaking as this. Well, that's fine. Paul is a special case, right? In fact, the man who came to baptize him, a man named Ananias, recognized and told him as much, this is special. You have been uniquely privileged by the Father to see the Lord Jesus with your eyes and to hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, Paul's a special case because Jesus is appointing him to be an apostle and an eyewitness. Okay, that's not going to be the case with any of us, is it? Okay, so if your story isn't quite as dramatic as this, that's fine too. Chances are whoever you're witnessing to, they're not going to have a big dramatic story like that either. But your story, Paul's story, and your hearers, they all begin the same way. And that is with a sinful, self-centered way of life. Okay, a person might be religious, or they might be a-religious. Okay, you see here, Paul was plenty religious. That does not mean he was not sinful. Okay, Paul was religious but blind. He was hardened against the truth. Everyone's story begins that way. And what I want you to see here is to kind of divide up Paul's story into three segments as he testifies here. You know, he's been locked up for a couple of years now. As he testifies to King Agrippa and Festus the governor, I want you to see the three parts of Paul's story. I should say three parts of your story. Number one is my life before. Okay, my life before. And in verses 4 through 11 of this chapter, we see Paul the prisoner testifying to these important politicians, these powerful men, about his former manner of life starting in his youth. And notice how he says there are plenty of people around who you could ask whether I'm telling the truth. There are people who knew me back then, and they would be able to confirm, if they were willing, if you asked them, what I was like back then. He speaks plainly about the kind of person he used to be. And so we might as well do the same. There's really no use in pretending that you have always been, you always had your act cleaned up. Okay? There is no need to act as though you've always been a saint when people who know that you plainly were not. Just be forthright about the kind of life that you used to live. And I think, frankly, it's better if you are upfront about your sins, the sins of your youth, because if people get the impression that only good little boys and good little girls can be saved, they will not have any hope. It's probably too late for them. I mean, they didn't obey God in their younger years, and so, I mean, your mom and dad taught you to be a good little boy, so no wonder you're a Christian. No, if they see that somebody who's just like them has been the object of God's mercy, they just might dare to hope that they too can put their trust in a compassionate Messiah who gave his life in love for them. Okay, so one of the things I like to refer to is the first chapter of 1 Timothy when Paul tells Timothy about this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus because he counted me faithful and he put me into the ministry, although I once was. What was he? I was a blasphemer, he said. Hey, a slanderer of God, an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus Christ. The same thing he's telling us here in Acts 26. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. But God had mercy on me because he knew that I was acting in ignorance and in unbelief. Hey, Jesus said to his Father about me, forgive him, Father, for he does not know what he is doing. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, his grace to me was exceedingly abundant because it was for that very reason, because I was such a sinner, that he had mercy on me so that God could demonstrate openly in me his very great patience and his great mercy so that other people who are to come, other people who I will present the gospel to, okay, they would be able to have hope that he'll save them too. And that they'll come to believe. Okay? No need to hide your old sins if you're given a chance to tell your story. Are they embarrassing? Of course they are. Yeah, it's embarrassing to talk about your old sins. And the scripture says as much. It says these are things of which we are now ashamed. Okay, these are things of which we are now ashamed. Am I proud that I used to live a life of cursing and sexual immorality and being a thief and drinking and partying and being a liar and not being a very trustworthy employee and being a hypocrite? And okay, things you're now ashamed of. Of course I'm not proud of how I used to live my life. I was polluted by my sin. And people who knew me back then can testify to you about my sins. Go dig up some of my fraternity brothers or my old girlfriends from high school. Okay, they will tell you the kind of person I was. You can ask my brother next time he comes here. You can, you know, he knows. People who knew me back then know the kind of person I was. Okay, they know the old me. Why should I stuff it in the closet and act like it didn't happen, okay? Christ didn't come into the world to save the righteous, did he? He came to save sinners. And I was in need of salvation. Now, there are people who live here in Bridgeton who will say, oh, come on, Alex, you know, you're overdoing it. You know, I know you when you were coming up at Deerfield Presbyterian Church. You know, you're a good little boy. You know, I remember you when you were this tall and you were so polite and you had nice manners and you're friendly. And, you know, you went to Sunday school and you heard the Bible taught. Well, okay, same thing here with Paul, isn't it? Okay, wasn't he well instructed in the Bible? Yes. Wasn't he zealous for God from his youth up? Yes. Wasn't he brought up at the feet of the great Gamaliel, one of the great prestigious teachers of the way of God? Yes. Wasn't he commended by his elders? Yeah. Okay? People will tell you, oh, come on, he's not such a bad kid. Well, maybe partly. All right? What good is partly? What about the other part? What about the other part? Hey, the people that you speak to need to know that salvation isn't just for the good little boys and girls. It's for the sinful. It is not for the healthy. It's for the sick. It's not for people who don't need to repent. It is for those who repent and turn to the Lord. Look how Paul here also tells us what he thought, what he used to think of Christians. Okay? What he used to think about Jesus. You can share that. Okay, Paul is very straightforward. I was their enemy. I hated them. I was a Pharisee, he says. Verse 5 says that's the strictest sect of our religion. He thought, verse 9, he said, I thought I must oppose Jesus of Nazareth. I thought it was my godly duty to oppose this pretender Messiah. I thought I was serving God by putting Christians in jail, by putting them at the point of a sword and making them curse the name of Jesus. Okay? I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I even went to foreign cities. It wasn't enough for me just to root out the ones here in Jerusalem. Okay? I asked for permission to go to other places and lock up the Christians. Now, your story is unique to you. What kind of a religious upbringing do you have? You might as well be straightforward about it, but tell your own story. Did you have a lot of religious training? A little bit? Some? How did you like it? Maybe you totally hated it. Maybe you could not wait to get out of Catholic school and never look back. Okay? Did you get sick of the people in church? What happened to you when you were in high school and college? Did your teachers drive it out of you and change your mind and think, oh, this is just a bunch of hogwash? Okay, what did you think of Christians? Are they hicks? Are they foolish? Are they dummies? What kind of opinion did you have? Oh, there's just a bunch of old people, okay? Whatever it is, just tell people how you used to think, okay? Linda Kane was here last Sunday night, and she told me a funny thing about a friend of hers and her mother's. Linda and her mother were at some kind of a gathering of ladies, and their friend got tired of them talking about Jesus in church all the time. And then she said, why don't you get a new hobby, like knitting? You know, and then she thought this is all that church was, just something we do for fun. No, it's our hobby. No, it's not a hobby at all. But that's what the person thought. What a simple, foolish hobby this is to waste all your time in church. Okay? Just tell your story. You don't have to dramatize it or exaggerate it. Just say what happened. Okay, that's part one, my life before. Your thoughts, your attitudes, your sins. What were you like? Okay, then there's part two, which is a conversion experience. At some point, there is a break. There is a break with the past, an encounter with the Lord Jesus. You can see Paul's experience here, starting in verse 12 and down to verse 18. Okay, while thus occupied, that's what he says, I was right in the midst of a trip to Damascus to go arrest some Christians. Can you imagine being so enraged against Christians that you're going to sit on a donkey for 200 miles to go to another city and lock them up, haul them all the way back to Jerusalem to put them on trial and hopefully put them to death? All right, this is a man who is furious in the midst of the crime against God. Jesus confronts him. He falls down. He's struck down to the ground in terror. And Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Why do you persist in this? Why are you kicking against the goads? And Paul says, who are you? Who's speaking to me? Who am I persecuting? I am that same Jesus of Nazareth. Think about how in an instant, upon hearing those words, Paul's whole purpose for living just crumbles. Your life, when you're confronted with Jesus, your life falls to tatters as this immovable truth, this irresistible truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Maybe in a case like Paul's, it just comes crashing down on you like a ton of bricks all of a sudden. Maybe it happens this way more often to most. Maybe it's after months of thinking and wondering and searching and people trying to persuade you and having doubts and going back and seeking some more. Okay, at some point, there's the last straw. Resistance breaks. The Holy Spirit overwhelms you. What happens right at that moment? There is this realization that I've been trampling up till now on what is right and good and pure. I have been resisting the Spirit of God, and I've been ignoring this gentle call, this hand held out to me. I've been turning my back on everything that's good, and I've been choosing error and sin and self-destruction. It's not a very good feeling, but mixed with that feeling, mixed with that painful truth, this immovable truth that I am a sinner who stands here condemned, is also the infinite mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, holding out the hand. He loves the sinner, and he promises to pardon it all. Promises to pardon it all. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Come to me, Jesus says, and find rest for your soul. It's a life-altering experience when Jesus' holiness strikes you down to the ground, but his compassion says to you, just like he says to Saul, arise and stand on your feet, because now I have come to you. I'm going to make you my servant. I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you my son or my daughter, and I'm going to give you an inheritance among the holy ones who trust in me. So I could tell you a story of a little six-year-old boy who's prone to temper tantrums, praying for forgiveness for his sins because his mom and dad and his teachers at school and his pastor at church taught him that you have to confess. You have to ask for forgiveness in order to go to heaven. And if you confess, Jesus will forgive you. And I could, if you had some hours to drive there, I could take you to the spot on Tom Miller Road in Plattsburgh, New York, where that prayer took place. I could take you to the very spot, and then I could tell you how that little boy went and told his mom that he had just asked to be saved, and he was. And I could tell you another story from about 18 years later of that same boy, now a man, A man caught in sin, trapped in sin, driving up the Blue Route on the way to Horsham, Pennsylvania, to see his girlfriend and wondering, how am I going to get out of this mess? I don't even love this girl anymore. And now it looks like I'm going to be forced to marry her. Stuck and afraid. Afraid of the choice I have to make. I'm on the hook. I'm in really big trouble right now. And for some reason, on the way out the door, grabs a cassette tape of some Christian rock music and listening to it in the car on the way up to go confront this situation that I've gotten myself into, and listening to it. And again, I could take you right to the spot on the Blue Route just as you're going northbound approaching the Conshohocken exit, where hearing these words come over my speakers, "You are my rock. You are my fortress, my shield. You are my rock. Let your strength be revealed. My rock, my comfort, my peace, my salvation, my refuge, my God." I could take you to the spot. Now, was that conversion? Well, I don't know. It was a breaking point. It was a confessing point. It was a repentance point. It was a turning point. It was the muck and the mire, and the Lord lifted me out of it. Condemned and guilty and hearing words of mercy come to my ears. And I could tell you other stories. I could tell you about 6 or 7 years after that, reading a book on creation science that my sister gave me, and how that book utterly changed how I viewed the Word of God and the extent to which I put my trust in the literal truths of this book. I could tell you about driving to work from Mullica Hill down here to Bridgeton when I used to work at the water lab, and I would listen in the morning to Joe Foch teach me 2 Samuel verse by verse. And the thrill of having the Word of God applied to my life a piece at a time, and hearing him and Greg Laurie and Raul Reese say, "You know what this world, what the church needs more than it needs anything? It needs men who will just teach the Bible, who will just teach people the Word of God. Tell it true. Just say what it says. Let it speak. Let it save. Let it heal." And thinking to myself, wow, what a calling that is. What a calling. Testify, brothers and sisters. What happened to you? Can you tell people, not just the Bible verse, but can you tell them by your own experience that the one who has been forgiven much loves much? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you recommend him? How did you come to be in the service of the King of Kings? What are your stories? Where are the turning points in your life? Who are the people who influenced you, who made the change? Okay? My story is not your story, it's just my own story. You've got one that's just as unique. I bet you have a good story. But we don't tell them, I think, very often. We don't tell them. Now, if you don't know if you have ever been to step two, if you've ever been converted, well, let me ask you, don't you know that Jesus Christ is not just a Savior? He is your Savior. He will save you today. If you confess your sinful ways, don't hide them. There's no use. You can't hide them from him anyway. It is God who is the judge of all men, and he has entrusted that judgment to Jesus Christ, the one who suffered for you, the one who suffered on the cross to purchase your redemption. Believe in him. Otherwise, you are going to die in your sins. Hey, I pray that the Spirit will confront you today with your need, your desperate need for a Savior. And I pray that today, if you hear his voice, you won't harden your heart. Be converted. And then part three. My new life. Ever since then. See verses 19 through 23 is Paul's. There was my life before, there was the day of my conversion, the day of the big change, and now there's my life ever since then. And so, King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient. I was not disobedient. Today, Jesus is the Savior and Lord of my life. He is my hope, my glory, my all. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I hope you can all say that. I know from personal experience what it is to pay lip service to Jesus Christ, to even enjoy going to church. I enjoy the singing, considered myself a Christian, but I'm still living to serve myself. I know there's got to be a change. Where is the change? Look at Paul's life, change. He's from that point, verse 20, from that time, starting right there in Damascus, where I was going to arrest the Christians, I started to testify about Jesus the Christ. And when I got back to Jerusalem, I started to tell them too. I urged people, both the Jews and the foreigners, what should they do? Turn to God. Turn to God. You see, Paul's life undergoes a drastic, immediate, profound change. A change of life is the necessary fruit of your repentance. And that's what Paul urges his hearers to say. Not just turn to God, but to do works befitting repentance. Change. Verse 20. Don't just turn to God. Do works befitting repentance. Where you used to curse, now bless. When you used to steal, now give and give away. Where you used to lust, live now in purity. Honor the opposite sex. Love your wife. Curb your tongue. Turn the other cheek. Work hard for your boss. Refuse to take vengeance. Okay, go last. Go spend yourself for other people. And fish for men. Fish for men. That's what he says, 22. To this day I stand with God as my helper, testifying to whoever will listen, small or great, that the Messiah has come, the light of the world, a light for Jew, a light for the Gentiles, just as the scriptures, Moses and the prophets said would happen. My new life is one of obedience. It's one of testimony. What's new in your life? You know, you catch up with an old friend you haven't seen since high school, or maybe you just haven't seen him for a couple of months. You know what they always ask? What's new? What's going on new in your life? They always want to know that. You can tell people, I hope, what's new about you. Be ready to tell your story. Okay, not just the three parts, the before and the conversion and the ever since then. Keep your testimony fresh, up to date. Let people see that you are living, you have a continuing, active relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's not like you got saved some years ago and that was the last time you ever talked to God or heard from God, I hope. What is God doing in your life now? He's with you in the milestones. He's comforting you. He's restoring you. Hopefully he's teaching you. What has he taught you this week, this last month, this last year? He defends you in the presence of your enemies. Tell people these kinds of things, just like Paul did, just like David did. Okay, all those psalms, a lot of them have titles, and the titles say when the psalm was written. What encouraged David to write this psalm? And they say the kinds of things that happened to him in his life. You know, they say when he was delivered from the hand of Saul, when he was betrayed by Doeg, when he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba, when he was acting crazy before the Philistines, yeah, and when he beat the Edomites, at the dedication of David's house. These milestones, these turning points, times in David's life when the Lord reached into his life, David tells his story by writing a psalm. The Almighty has heard my cry. He has lifted me up. He has pardoned my sin. He's strengthened my arm. I sinned against you, O Lord, and I was troubled because you hid your face. And then I cried out to you, and you heard my supplication. Now I will teach transgressors your ways. You have turned my mourning into dancing. I will declare your name to the next generation. I'll praise your name forever. Because you are God who saves. David telling his story by way of the Psalms. The Lord is that love that will never let you go. He is that one constant, one unshakable thing, that lighthouse that North Star that you steer your course by? Isn't he? Isn't he Lord of all? Isn't he Lord of your life? Is he? Do your life and your profession go together? Can you say, like Paul said, so from that point, I was not disobedient. I became obedient. People who knew you way back when and say, what made you so different? What happened to you? Well, let me tell you, okay? I've been living for Jesus Christ ever since the day of that big change. Can you recommend him from your own personal experience? You don't need to have any Bible verses memorized to do that. You already have your own story committed to memory. If you can tell your story, you will be a successful fisherman. You already know it by heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for saving me. Thank you for having compassion on a sinner. Many sinners here, Lord, have come to you. They've heard the good news of your mercy. You have reached into my brothers and sisters' hearts and lives, and they have heard your voice and answered your call and come to Jesus for cleansing. Lord, how good it is for us to be together and to share this one tie that binds us together, where we are so different. We've lived different lives. We've come from different kinds of families. We all came to you loaded with our sins, and you have had compassion on each one who has answered the call. You are merciful. You are gracious. We will worship your name, Lord, forever and ever. We love being your disciples. Please help us to be ready to give that answer. Let us know when is the right time to tell our story. And let us not hide the great miracle that you have wrought in our lives. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, and thank you for the word of God that we have, which is so healing and helpful to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.